I like that. I've enjoyed that. I've enjoyed being here. I told the preacher, I feel like I've known him 20 years. I haven't, but I feel like I have, and I'm glad. It's been a real blessing to be here. I appreciate the hospitality. You folks at the church have been real kind to me. Brother Bobby, you and all the folks coming up, coming over, coming side, ever how you come. A little bit over and down, I guess, somewhat. But I appreciate it. Little things sometimes we do amount to big encouragements.
Yeah.
You don't realize sometimes, you know, you pick up the tab at a restaurant for somebody and you never know what's going on in their life and you do something for them like that. I remember sitting at a restaurant one time and had just lost a friend of mine and got shot in the line of duty, and we were all pretty forlorn and pretty upset. You have a tendency to, you want to take revenge out on somebody. And not everybody's responsible for it, but you feel like they are, and you feel kind of unappreciated and stuff. And we were sitting in the back. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and we stopped to get breakfast and sitting there quiet, radios chattering in the background, sort of quiet, hear dishes slamming around the back and dishwasher running. And fella walked in, you know, kind of looked back in the corner and saw where we were and went on up and ordered his food at the counter. We were just sitting back there, me and a couple of fellas, talking, eating, you know, drinking coffee and that kind of thing, getting ready to go back out on the street. Got ready to walk up to the cash register to pay, and the guy said, y'all's bill's been taken care of. And I said, well, who took care of it? There wasn't hardly nobody in there. And I thought maybe it was the proprietor or the owner or something like that. And he said, no, he said, that fellow that come in here, he said he rode by and he saw y'all's cars in the parking lot. And he just said he pulled in here and threw down a bunch of money on the counter. He said, I didn't know. He said, yeah, I thought he was maybe just getting a takeout. He said, no, he come by for one reason. He said, I can't imagine what it'd be like for them boys to have lost their friend. They probably think they ain't got a friend. And he said, like the over there in the passage where the Good Samaritan comes in, he said he throwed a bunch of money on the counter and he said, do me a favor, if that ain't enough to cover it, I promise you I'll be back in here again and I'll cover it, but don't charge them nothing and let them know somebody cares.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. I'm assuming the guy was a Christian, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah.
He didn't stop to eat or nothing. Just saw 3 police cars sitting in the parking lot. Drizzling rain, kind of warm outside. Walked in there, walked up to the counter, turned around, walked out. Sometimes people need encouragement when you're don't think that you're amounting to anything. You know, you don't have to always do great big things to be doing something for God. The mistake sometimes is that, well, God doesn't care about little people. God does care about little people. The ones you think he's using the most, God calls base things. So they're all little people. God's done used little people. If anybody's getting used, the more they're used, the littler they are. And they may think they're a legend in their own mind. But God likes to use little things because little things bring him more glory.
Right.
Everywhere in that Bible you go, you know what you find out? You find God showing up and people are doing little things for him, just what they know to do. It doesn't always have to be recognizable things.
Right.
Just little things. Would you like to turn to Psalm 77? I've already kind of gotten the wave off tonight now. The confessional booth over here is he's already told me, he said, last night you were 177 minutes long. He said, now I'm not saying that that's a problem. And I'm thinking, well, then why did you bring it up? But I said, brother, there ain't no way I was 2.5 hours long. And he said, no, I think it was 2 hours and 15 minutes. I said, you must have been including the whole service. Yeah, he said it was a computer glitch. I'm not so sure. I felt like it. Maybe I went a little long last night. I'll try not to be too long, but you know, the thing is, folks, you don't know what a blessing it is to be in a place where people like preaching and where you feel a responsibility to give them something, to just pour out everything you've got. And it's been that way this week for me. You folks are like look like teeth and eyeballs to me, like you got these little scarfs around and you're sitting here going, you better feed me something or we're going to kill you and eat you. It really has been a blessing to be here. I'll try to give you something tonight I hope will be a help to you. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where trouble has come your way to the point that you think that the Lord's forgotten you. I mean, we know doctrinally He doesn't forget us.
That's right.
Is that right?
Amen.
We know doctrinally He'll never leave us and never forsake us.
Right.
We know doctrinally we're written not just in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh.
That's right. Yep.
Now, I don't know if this neck of the woods is still like it used to be, but used to be there was a bunch of people up here called themselves Baptists but didn't believe in eternal security. I don't know if it's that way. And so, I mean, we had names for them back in the day. I don't know if they have them around. There are not as many of them as there used to be. That's a self-righteous crowd that thinks they can maintain their own salvation.
Yeah.
And thinks that, you know, you can lose it because it kind of makes them feel righteous to think, you know, well, I could mess up and lose it. Well, it ain't yours to lose.
Yeah.
Y'all are looking around. I must be on something. Y'all are like, you know. That's false doctrine. That'll make you nervous as a cat. That'll make you get out. You know why? Because everybody I've ever talked to about the doctrine of eternal security, everybody I've ever talked to about that has always looked at their actions to determine whether they are or not. You got to look at a book to determine whether you are or not. By faith you do what it says. You know, the thing is it's overwhelming for you. It's overwhelming that in fact, despite of the fact that, you know, just sit down for a minute. Let me get done with this. In spite of the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that you realize you're doing things that are wrong, it's kind of incomprehensible to imagine that God knows everything He knows about you and yet still gave you the guarantee of eternal security. That's hard to grab a hold of if you're honest. When you start realizing, not just saving, preacher, I've been saved 53 years too. Now, I ain't as old as you. I got saved a lot younger than you did. But I got saved when I was 7. I'm 60, so I got saved 53 years ago. That's something in common. But I got to thinking to myself, ladies and gentlemen, in 53 years, most of my sin, I'm ashamed to say, I've done since I've been saved. I didn't sin a whole lot from 1 to 7, but after 7, I've done my share. You say, what have you done? It's under the blood, and you don't need to know about it. So you're telling us that you're just a sinner? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm a saved sinner. And right now, my sins are confessed and I'm clean before the Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, the problem sometimes comes in is we get to looking at our life and we get overwhelmed by God's grace. And we get to thinking, well, now if I was really saved, why did I still do that? Because you walked in the flesh and you're still a human being. God still give you enough fleas to remind you of the dog you are. That keeps you humble. Now, I'm not saying go sin just to be humble, but I'm saying when you sin, don't forget who you are and don't ever forget who He is. Look in the Bible, verse 77. You could just remain seated if you'd like to. You're going to be sitting for a few minutes anyway. I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I hadn't had the trouble some of you have had, but I've been there. Look for Him all night long, can't find Him. Pray all the time, think He's not around. Even sometimes praying in the behalf of somebody else and can't seem to get nothing through. Oh, it's not that the ceiling's brass or there's something wicked going, it's just like He ain't nowhere to be found. And I realize that's faith, and I realize how many times I've said, you know something, if God never did any more for me than He's already done for me, He's done more than I deserved. If He stopped right now, I'd still love Him and I'd still serve Him. Well, that's a big statement to make. Because I'm kind of fickle about that kind of stuff. I'm grateful that God realizes I need to do something for that boy every now and then. He's done something for me this week here and helped me out this week just to let me know He's still around and He still cares. I don't know what I'd do if He would withdraw Himself from me. I don't know that I would be faithful. I don't know that I would keep going. I don't know that I would keep doing. I like for God every now and then to answer a prayer for me and to touch me and to let me know I'm still around. I still care about you. It matters. I get selfish about that.
And this jackleg down close to me, you probably ain't got him here. He's going around preaching all this. 1 John 1:9 ain't for the church, and you don't need to confess your sins and all that kind of stuff. And he wants to call me up and get into a rigmarole on the phone about whether or not you confess your sin. I said, hey, you ain't got to confess your sin to get saved. You got to admit you're a sinner. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you confess Jesus Christ. But after that salvation, you better confess your sin to maintain your fellowship. He said, well, now I just don't agree with that, because once you're saved, and we believe in eternal security. So how can you believe in eternal security and believe that you can live? I said, I didn't say you lost your salvation. I said, you lost your fellowship. He said, well, but you see, your soul's interconnected with his soul, and you're part of his body, so that can never be broken. I said, brother, with all due respect, you're an idiot. I said, you're not even applying, you're not even believing what you're saying you believe. I said, you're married, right? And he said, you know I'm married. And I said, well, next time you mess up, tell your wife, because y'all are married and your souls are interconnected together and y'all all down and loving each other and everything. I said, you make sure you don't tell her you're sorry and see how long that lasts for you. I said, you will be eating bologna sandwiches. You might be talking out of the side of your mouth, and you're going to be sleeping on the couch. He said, that's different. I said, next time you make a mistake at work and your boss comes in, you just tell him, hey, listen, boss, I mean, I know it don't matter because I work for you and get my paycheck, but I ain't going to admit I'm wrong. I said, brother, that is the epitome of self-righteousness. You need to humble yourself and say, you know something, Lord, I was wrong. You were right. I'm siding with you against me. Why? Because I want to be back in fellowship with you. I don't need to get re-saved after I got saved. But I need to reconnect every now and then. That's why we got. And if you don't feel that way, something's wrong with you. If you don't feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost, something is wrong with you. That's why they want to get rid of conviction. You say conviction's bad. One lady come in, she got upset at the church one time. I'm going to get to this in a second. This is y'all's fault. Y'all been praying, or somebody has. And y'all are sitting there like, bless me if you can kind of thing. So I'm thinking, okay, we're going to try our best. Yeah. Lady come in to me and she said, my goodness gracious, I never heard hell so many times in my life in a sermon. Guess what I was preaching on? Hell. I told her, I said, man, that's the subject, that was the topic, I'm glad you got that. She said, I think you were a little bit extreme. I said, you wouldn't think that if you was going there, and you wouldn't think your friends were going there. And she said, I have not ever been to a church service, and I've been going all my life, where I felt worse leaving than I did coming. Now listen to me, that doesn't mean that I'm some great preacher, but here is modern theology. Modern theology is that when you come through them doors, you're not supposed to feel bad about sin. You're not supposed to feel guilty about doing wrong. You're not supposed to feel bad about walking in the flesh. We're just all supposed to love each other, everybody get along, and just be a better you. That's wicked. It's out of hell. You will have no power of God on your life. You won't be able to overcome nothing. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not have rewards because you did not use your body for what God wanted it to be used for. You used it to please yourself. Are you with me? You know what happens? Every Christian doubts his salvation. Sometimes we doubt it because we called the Lord and we don't think he's heard us. Sometimes we doubt our salvation because we think, Lord, I'm looking at how I'm living. This man here, David, is sitting there saying, man, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I know, Selah, I realize that has to do with the second coming and tribulation time, but there's a good practical application of the passage. Thou holdest mine eyes waking, can't sleep. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. Must not have been an independent Baptist. They got an opinion about everything. Yeah. At least two of them like armpits and they both stink. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I don't know what about it is about independent Baptists that once they learn a little bit of Bible, they get so smart they think nobody can tell them nothing. Yeah. And sometimes they're so sweet sugar wouldn't melt in their mouth. Yeah. They're manipulative. Yeah. Sugar-coated. I'm your buddy. Why, hey, Judas, how come you kissing me? Yeah. Friend? Just saying. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient time. Verse number 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, my spirit. I made diligent search. The Lord, now watch it. Will the Lord cast me off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Say, well, what that means is that's the musical note for it. What that means is it has to do doctrinally for a Jew in the tribulation who's been deserted. But for you and I, ladies and gentlemen, it means for you to pause and to think for a second that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time at all, there's going to be times you're going to go through difficulties and troubles where you're going to doubt whether or not you're saved, and you're going to doubt whether or not you know God, and you're going to doubt whether or not God knows you. Preacher, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And John chapter number 20. Thank you, preacher. I appreciate that. Well, let me ask you this question. John chapter number 20. Have you ever gotten into a situation, a set of circumstances, and because of the circumstances, you misinterpret the circumstances to think that because I'm in this situation, God's either punishing me or maybe God's forgotten who I am and what I am and what I'm going through? Have you ever had that kind of thing happen to you? Everybody in that Bible who amounted to anything for God had that happen in their life. Yeah. It is a school nobody wants to go to. And last time I checked, I have yet to meet an individual, and I've known some good, great, wonderful saints of God that want to repeat the class if they've been through it. And if you were to ask them what grade they made when they were going through it, they'd say, I flunked it, and I think I'd have to repeat it again, but thank God by His grace, I'm not having to go back through it again. But not a single one has come out and said, oh yeah, man, I come out, I mean, flying like a free bird. Just saying. I come out on top of the game, boy. I mean, the Lord taught me some thing down there in the whale's belly. I learned some things. No, most of us do come out like Jonah come out. Yeah. Jonah come out and against his will still went out there and preached. And how do you know? Because he preached and then got mad because they actually heeded. What a dumb thing to do. That preacher preached the greatest revival in the Bible. There's about 600,000 people there that get saved. They get right, they repent, they sit in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, they get so right, they got their dogs running around in sackcloth and not eating nothing, take up their water. They got their horses and their animals saying, you ain't going in the pasture, you ain't eating anything. We're going to put a towel on you, a burlap. You're not going to, how come you doing that? Because we have offended your Creator, them horses are going. You sure have, man, that's good. We're in on it. Jonah preaches about 7 or 8 words. And Nineveh humbles himself, and the king is so moved by the message and a real revival that the whole town repents. And Jonah's up there going to the Lord, what'd you do that for? I mean, isn't that how we are? He's like, fickle. Do you want to really have the power of God in your preaching? He did, and he's like, I wanted to preach, but I wanted you to kill him.
Yeah, go ahead.
I didn't want him to get right. He got mad about it. You know how the story ends with Jonah? Have you ever looked at it? Jonah's sitting up there and the Lord's talking to him a little bit about people being unable to reason and using the gourd and all that kind of stuff. This isn't the message, but here's what happens. The story ends in a question mark. Because God wants to know how you'd finish the story. Did Jonah get right? Or did he just stay bitter? It don't say. You know why it don't say? It's not some secret. God knows exactly what Jonah did. But God says, now you, Jonah, where are you going to wind up? What are you going to do? You're going to wind up getting bitter, getting angry, getting mad because I didn't do what you think I ought to do? Or are you going to admit you were right and I was wrong and I'm going to get right and I'm going to get at the heartbeat of God, feet of God, and get my relationship, my fellowship back with the Lord? Jonah knew God was with him. But guess what? It don't say how it ended. I'd like to say, man, Jonah got right, boy, and he had revival in his own heart, but it don't say that happened.
Yep.
And some of you are going to leave after a week's worth of preaching. You've been here since Sunday. I don't know how come that old hussy come to church every night, acted all like she had everything just right, when everybody in the town knowed she wasn't right. And that one is just irritating you to the point you want God to...
Go ahead.
You know what Jonah couldn't see is that Jonah had just been saved from being killed himself. God had extended Jonah grace in spite of the fact that Jonah had done exactly what the people of Nineveh had done. He had been disobedient to God. He had gone down and got him a fare, went in the opposite direction, and then got thrown overboard, which is generally what happens. Jonahs don't have the courage to jump off the ship, even though they know that they're the cause of the storm. Give me just a minute to preach on that. In case there happens to be a Jonah here, or if you ever been around a Jonah. Jonahs have no character whatsoever. Jonah knows when he's down in the hold of that ship, he is the reason why that storm is raging, and he's asleep. Jonah, what are you doing? We're up here throwing stuff overboard. We're throwing food overboard. We're puking our guts out from being seasick. I mean, we're having all kind of problems. I mean, we're throwing everything overboard to try to keep the ship afloat. What are you doing, huh? It ain't bothering me. Care what it's costing you and everybody else. It don't make no difference to me. I'm asleep. It ain't bothering me at all. That's how Jonah's are. You all tore up throwing everything overboard, and Jonah's like, I don't know what you're all upset about. The captain goes down there and grabs a hold of Jonah. He says, hey boy, you need to wake up and call on your God. And he said, yeah, well, me and him ain't talking right now. He said, I believe somebody's trying to talk to you. That old heathen knew that that storm was supernatural. He knew and been out on that sea long enough to know that thing come out of nowhere, and he knew somebody on that thing was wrong. They're calling out to their gods and ain't making no headway. And then he goes down there and finds the guy asleep. He knows a guilty conscience when he sees it. He said, you get up right now and you start praying. Jonah said, I don't need to pray. I know what the problem is. He don't never pray. Did you notice that? He don't have to pray. He knew when he took off, he knew he was the one that was causing the problem. And that ship was perfectly fine till Jonah got on it. They never suspected Jonah. Jonah got on that ship, man. He probably was incognito. He probably had on him a trench coat and some sunglasses or something like that. Had him a turban on or whatever. And he walked down through the town. I mean, listen, he was a preacher. Everybody would have known him in the town. He was probably from somewhere around Rockingham or something. Probably grew up in that area. Really, from Kannapolis, North Carolina. Probably from a little town like that. And he's going down there and to himself, he's saying, well, Lord, I appreciate you calling me. I appreciate you serving me, but I ain't going over them people that's killed my family and has tortured my people, and I ain't going over there. I don't care. I care more about me than I do about you. Not me more than them. Me more than you. He got on that boat, man, and they got set out. And let me just say this about that, whether I get to the rest of this or not. When he took off, there was smooth sailing.
That's exactly right.
See, it's like, oh, well, everything must be fine. There ain't no storm. There ain't even a ripple going on. Them oars are slapping that water, man. And he goes to sleep, man. I mean, it sounds like a lullaby to him. He crawls down the hole of that ship and he says, shoot, man, nothing bothering me, man. I mean, clear sky, smooth sailing. Them oars are slapping that water as they row out of the harbor. He hears somebody holler, hoist the mainsail. He's going, hallelujah, man, I got away from that. And the storm starts. He don't need to roll over. That guilty conscience has him anesthetized to the damage that he's doing. I should have preached this before when I first come. Instead of now, this ain't what you'd call an ending message. Supposed to end on a high note. Talk about Jesus. Are scared to death. What's Jonah doing? Sleep. Yeah. Captain calls him up, says, hey, call on your God. He says, yeah, I ain't the problem. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The problem's me. I just want to tell you publicly, let everybody know, I shouldn't have got on this ship. Sure am sorry you throwed all your food overboard. Sure am sorry for the people near about lost their life. I sure am sorry you throwed down the sails and throwed out the oars and the tackling and everything. I'm really sorry things is like that, but it's my fault.
Yeah.
Great. What you gonna do about it? Yeah, well, that's the problem. I know if you throw me overboard, I'll go, but I ain't about to jump. To live with the responsibility of throwing me out. Because I haven't got the courage or the backbone to jump in to save the ship and everybody on it. You're going to have to throw me out. Do you know what them pagans did? Them pagans had more sense than a lot of independent Baptists. You know what they did? They started praying and started looking for a way around having to get rid of them. They said, man, we don't want to be responsible for doing that. I mean, listen, if you're a real Christian, if you're a real prophet of God, I mean, why don't you do that for the benefit of everybody? I ain't sacrificing my life for y'all's. I mean, I'll go down with you, but I ain't about to go. Thing must have got bad, and let me tell you this, them boys are experienced sailors. And for them to finally say something, listen, man, one of them, he's got to go or we're going to all die. That's a big decision. You're talking about killing somebody. So they finally said, okay, come here. And Jonah's like, now y'all need to really think about it. You're going to have a guilty conscience. Thing he's thinking about what it's going to be like to breathe that water and suck that water down. And now he's starting to think about what it's going to be like. And he puts it on them. You ever read that passage? You read that passage. They had to take him up and they had to throw him overboard. The Lord's got jaws down there waiting on him. Really, that's where that theme is. Bunum, bunum, bunum. After I saw that movie a long time ago, I wouldn't even go swimming for a while. And I wouldn't take no bath. Shower. I make sure there wasn't enough water for them to swim around. I ain't kidding. That scared me to death, man. Jaws, I figured he was everywhere. I thought they could swim in lakes. I didn't know there was, I'm like, I ain't going, that boy, I ain't going in there. Come up and get me, drag me out in the water. Jonah gets swallowed up, but not before he did irreparable damage to the ship. What was the problem? Jonah was God's prophet the whole time, is that right?
Yeah.
But something had happened about the connection.
Yeah.
He was still God's preacher, wasn't he?
Yeah.
But there was a connection broken. And a lot of people got hurt waiting on Jonah to get right. I submit to you, Jonah never got right. See, no, he got right. No, he got in the whale's belly. And then the Bible said he repented, but when you start watching his actions, it's kind of like one of them, I'm repenting to save my skin things.
Yeah.
Because when all right, I was obedient, but now you gonna do what I think you ought to do, and that is still kill him anyway. He's worried about his reputation. He's worried about what people have. You went over there and preached to them. If you some hellfire, damnation, bring judgment preacher, how come the God didn't kill him? Because he did what gave him glory. That ain't how it ends. Jonah's mad. He's sitting up there like a people nowadays on the ash heap. He's piled up there and he's madder than fire because God didn't do what he thought he ought to do. I don't know if he repented. If you find yourself in that situation tonight, let me just say this to you. The message I'm going to try my best to preach to you doesn't have anything to do when you're out of the will of God, when you're running from God, but I'm just going to throw this in just for you to consider. If you don't come on a ship and you're causing trouble, you need to get right before the ship gets damaged irreparably. And don't make them responsible for it. Now, people want to tell me all the time, they say, I really want to have real revival. You really want to come meet that one right there? If you were Jonah, you want to say, I'm Jonah, and it's not y'all's responsibility. I'm going to get right with God, and I'm going to get this thing fixed. And I'm sorry, I've been a hemorrhoid here and that kind of a thing. I'm going to get things right. I don't know why that, or I'm sorry, I said I wouldn't say that again. Till next week. But anyway, you really want to have revival? You'll never have revival running from God, Jonah. You're never going to have revival until you're willing to accept, not in my will, but thine be done. It ain't about Calvary for you, Jonah. It's about Gethsemane.
It's about you putting your will on the altar and saying, it's not my will, but yours, Lord. And if you don't want me to be that, I ain't going to be that. I want to be whatever pleases you. Suppose the Lord were to come to you tonight right now and say to you, I don't want you in the limelight. I want you to just be around here picking up sticks. I want you to be swabbing toilets. I want you to be plunging stuff when something's floating around. I want you to be cutting grass. I heard about a preacher. He's been at a place. He's up there, and you know what he's doing? He's out there, and I called him one day, and I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm mowing the grass. I said, you're doing what? He said, I'm mowing the grass. I said, what you doing mowing the grass? You're already working a job. You're mowing the grass. You're preaching the sermon. You're teaching Sunday school. You're trying to run a little school up there. I said, what you doing mowing the grass? He said, well, ain't nobody else going to do it. Well, it got quiet right there. I don't know. Well, ain't that how it's supposed to be? No, it ain't. Sorry, I'm just saying. It's the last night. Maybe this is the going away message. Just because you're a kind-hearted individual who's willing to pick that up, you should be knocking him off that lawnmower. Cat here, you're thinking, but you ain't got no business on this lawnmower. I expect when I come in here tomorrow for you to peel my hide or give me something to eat, and you can't be doing that and be out here cutting grass. And by the way, what's your family going to be doing while you out here taking care of all this stuff? And don't you be coming up to me and telling me that, well, you know, what we'll do is we'll go get somebody to cut that. You better make sure that goes in the right pocket. Woo! Let's have us a meeting now. Amen. Just take that thing for granted and say, oh, preachers is a dime a dozen. Hey, preachers might be a dime a dozen, but God called and God touched and God used preachers. They ain't a dime a dozen, and they're worth more than a dime. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that God looks down at his people and says, you mean I sent you an Elijah, I sent you a Jeremiah, I sent you an Isaiah, I sent you Ezekiel, and you treated them like that? You don't appreciate the spiritual food I gave you? Everybody's like, man, good night. I wish I'd have gone to the ball game tonight, man. I mean, Lord of God, I glory. My horses come down out of heaven and hear about Jesus and things over and all. Enjoy the second coming of Christ. You won't even enjoy the rapture if he hasn't already raptured your soul and has possession of your heart. You need to give your heart to Jesus. Then you can enjoy that stuff. You can't enjoy walking the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper, the white robe, the crowns, and all the jewels. If you ain't done right down here, you ain't going to have nothing. Be naked and ashamed if I read my Bible right. Sometimes we take what God's done for us and take it for granted. We don't handle it properly. Look in John chapter number 20. And if you ain't a Jonah, then maybe this is for you. And you know what's going on here. They're coming to the tomb after Jesus is crucified. This is a bad time. Joseph and the boys have done taken Jesus down and put him into the tomb. They bound him up there and wrapped him up with spikenard and all that other kind of stuff there. They're coming to visit to put more spices on him. You say, why? Because when people die, they stink. And that's why sometimes when Christians even are spiritually dead, they stink. They're saved and stink. Now, preacher, just hang on. No, now hold on. Listen to me for a minute. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that if your relationship with the Lord is not right, that you don't cause other people to smell the stench of death. You've been born again, right? Shouldn't we act like it? We shouldn't have the smell of the flesh on us. We should be able to rise above that. They're coming to anoint his body, not because they didn't understand. His body wasn't going to see corruption. They didn't have to put a rose petal on his body. His body was pure. It was perfect. It was holy. The Bible said when he died that he saw no corruption. You say, why? That body was pure and perfect and holy and sinless. It couldn't see. The wages of sin was not what took his life. He laid his life down.
when he laid it down, he put that body down and he said, it's tore up and it's a mess, but it ain't going to rot. It ain't going to be corrupt. It don't have to be raised again incorruptible. It is not going to rot because it was never corruptible in the first place. It's a human body, but it's a perfect body. They didn't have to put a rose petal on it. But I like the fact that they had the decency to try to show a little bit of dignity and to go over there and to let other people know, hey, we cared about him. We're going to take care of him. That's why we have a funeral. We don't have a funeral for the person in the casket. We have a funeral to tell family members, hey, we cared about him, and to tell the community we cared about him. We do that to take care of him, not because it affects the dead man, but it says something to a lost world. We miss some coming out there to anoint the body. They don't know that body is not going to see corruption. Did you ever realize that whether or not you know if Jesus knows you doesn't amount to how much you do or don't know? A lot of Bible believers thinks it does. We got a boy in our church about 7, maybe 8 weeks now. He come in there, man, I mean green as a gourd. He's 20-something years old. He got saved. Brother, he started coming to church. Somebody walks up to him and said something about King James Bible, and he's like, okay. Like that. Not like you, King James. Woo! Hallelujah, King James. Word of God, inspiration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all that. He's like, King James Bible's the Word of God. And he said, okay. He come back in my office after the sermon was over, and he said, preacher, I ask you a question. I said, sure, man, what's going on? Sat down a minute. He said, well, preacher, he sat down. He said, who's King James? I said, he was a fellow that ruled over in England. He goes, no, something about the Bible or something. He said, what is a King James Bible? Oh, bless God, it's the only Bible and all that. He didn't know nothing. I said, well, there's some differences and some things I could show you and things like that. And he said, no, I'll need you, if that's what it is. He said, I'll go get me one. I said, well, I'll give you one if you want. He said, well, okay. But he said, I figure it like this. I figure if I pay for it, I'll probably take better care of it. So just let me buy it. I thought, man, we need a few dozen of you. He didn't know anything. Sometimes we get to thinking that because we got to have a whole lot of knowledge, you come to some of our churches and there's charts all over the wall and they think we were Seventh-day Adventists. Dispensational charts. I know a lot of you that were a whole lot better in disposition before you got dispensational. Now that you're all dispensational, man, that heads up, you kind of smart, and you kind of figured it all out, and you know how to rightly divide the Word of God, and you can cut somebody's head off, but you would never be found with a towel around your waist washing somebody's feet. I don't believe in no foot washing for us for today, like that other crowd who believes they can lose their salvation. They practice all that weird stuff. I don't want nobody washing my wife's feet.
Amen.
And I'm afraid to have anybody wash mine. But he does say that we ought to be practicing what he did by example. And that's learning to serve people. And sometimes, you know, we get to thinking, we think, well, Jesus can't know me. I don't know nothing. Hey, Jesus knows you even if you don't know John 3:16. He knows you if you've trusted Him as your personal Savior. It has nothing to do with knowledge. If it had to do with knowledge, how could somebody who doesn't have a Bible ever get the knowledge that you think is required for Jesus? You think Jesus knows you any better because you know a little more about the Bible? Well, let me just ask you something here. Independent, fundamental, fire-breathing, Bible-believing, hate everybody, Baptist. What'd you do before 1611? Truth be told, what'd you do to late 1800s, early 1900s when they started mass producing a Bible? What about all them people up near that time? What are you going to judge them by? I'm just trying to bring some reality to what's going on. You got a Bible, so to him who much is given, much is required. But let it don't make you better, and it don't mean he knows you any better. You might know more about him, but you don't have to know everything. Like algebra. Where's that boy that's math going to teach math? Where are you at? Oh, he's with that girlfriend. Lord God. Let's see if there's still some air between them. That sucker, since she's been here, brother, that thing's getting smaller and smaller. Like that.
Oh, help me, Jesus. Put in algebra. A plus B equals C squared times pi.
I never made it.
Me either. I'm like, man, I was so bad at it, my daddy made me carry my algebra book everywhere I went. He said, if nothing else, you're going to get it by osmosis. And he said, every time that teacher sees you, whether it's football, practice, what, you're going to have that algebra. I had to carry my algebra book with me to church because I made a bad grade. I made a D. He's like, you're going to learn algebra. So I had that algebra book with me everywhere I went. I went to take a shower in the morning. I had to lay that thing on the counter. I didn't take it in the tub with me, but I come out with it. My daddy checking. You got that book with you? Yes, sir. I learned if I didn't want to carry that book, I better bring my grade up. But then they got me into geometry. That was the mistake I made passing algebra. It's like they would have been better to repeat me, right? And they give me proofs. You ever had a proof? Y'all know what a proof is? I'm glad you don't. Y'all like, I know what a proof is. Heck no, we don't do no proofs up here. Thank God I'm at home. I was the same way. I was still in Tennessee. Amen. Had a few corns left in my mouth, but I was still up there. And so they give me geometry. They said proofs. And so they give you the answer and a proof, and then you have to figure out how they got it with this geometric progression thing. And so the teacher said, David. And I said, if you already got the answer, there ain't no problem. That did not go over. Oh, man, I was down in the principal's office, and then the coach come in there, and then the counselor come in there. I mean, you'd have thought I was a terrorist, man. I mean, and whoo, man, I mean, they were like, he was being smart in there. And I was like, no, I don't understand. You said, here's the answer, and now we're supposed to figure out a problem. There's not a problem if you have an answer. I said, that makes sense. You know what they did? They showed me sense. They did. Grab a hold of that desk right there, and the principal said, I need a witness in here. And they were lining up outside. I'll go. Most bad is they swatted me three times. Then the coach swatted me twice at practice. And when I got home, I got three more. You say, why? That's just how it works. If they don't whip you, then you need another one. I don't care why they whooped you. I don't even want to hear your explanation. The fact is they had to whoop you, so we're going to get another. Say this as I try my best to hurry. You don't have to know a whole lot of things to know Him. And just because you know a whole lot of things does not mean that He knows you anymore. But more importantly, just because you don't know all the things that everybody else thinks you ought to know doesn't mean He knows you any less. You say, what happens? Mary's standing there at the tomb. You know what happens? All them boys done took off running, right? Mary's sitting there at the tomb and she's looking around and she's weeping and she's crying and she's squalling and Jesus ain't in the tomb. And somebody walks up behind her. And she's down there squalling. He says, hey, woman, what's the matter with you? What you squalling about, girl? And she's from Tennessee. What you squalling about, young? What's wrong with you? They took my friend. God did more for me than everybody else. He never, you know me, I just I can't believe it. If you just tell me where he's at, I can't believe they took him. I just wanted to see him on time. I just wanted to take care of him. I mean, she's squalling, boy. Because sometimes in moments of despair and depression, it weaves a veil so thick that we can't see him. And we think he's forgotten us. You know what, if you did, you know what you find? You find he calls her by name.
Yeah.
Now when he first spoke to her, she didn't recognize him. But when he said Mary, man, nobody calls my name like the Master. Man, nobody calls my name like my friend Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, nobody ever spoke like he spoke. Man, I know my sheep, and they know me, and they're known of me, and they know my voice. Mary, it's you. He's out there to grab a hold of me. He said, nah, just a minute.
was an idiot for leaving church early.
Yeah. 12
o'clock. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Tell them they just got in a hurry. I've been there too. How come he showed up to Mary? Because there ain't nobody else. Stayed a little while longer, like the Lord went a little further. She stayed just a little while longer. She got the visitation because she waited on the Lord. I bet she floated out like a free bird.
Amen.
You ever think about that demon-possessed man up in Gadarene? Sitting there perched over that high-pitched rock over there, looking down over that Sea of Galilee. Jesus up in a mountain like this young'un was singing about earlier. He's praying up there. Them boys are rowing and the storm comes up. Mm-hmm. Man, that thunder's a rolling. That lightning is flashing. He's sitting there, boy, that rain is coming down in buckets. That long hair and that beard and that wind blowing, that rain just pouring off of his face. He's up there naked as a jaybird and he's looking out over that thing, squatted down and crouched down on that precipice, and he's just sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to watch them boys drown. Many of them, and a devilish grin comes across his face as he sits up there and he watches that thing come. And about that time, he sees something coming on the ocean, the water. He said, reckon what that is. Before long, he hears something he never heard.
Yeah.
Phil jumps up in the boat up there and he says, hey, wind, hush. Lightning, turn off. Thunder, up, you're rolling. Rain, quit your raining.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
Amen. Moment just like that.
Yeah.
He heard that. In an instant, the sun, the moon comes out and the stars start to twinkle. That moon starts to reflect out across that light. He sees that boat in there. He said, I heard a voice over that storm, over that wind,
amen,
over that thunder. I heard a voice say, peace be still. He said, man, I wish whoever said that could do that for me in my head.
Yes, sir.
Man, I'm all stirred up inside. I got a storm going on inside me, man. I mean, it's worse than that thing out there. About that time, the gunnels of that boat, the little part slides up on them rocks and that water just laps up against the side of that boat right there, and he hears the splash of feet coming up there. He runs down off that precipice and runs. He said, that's that fella I saw in the bow of that boat.
Yeah.
And he runs down there and he said, sir, all I know about you is you can calm storms because you calmed the storm in my life.
Okay,
he said, man, I'm full of devils.
Come on,
is there anything you could do for me?
Amen.
I see you control the elements. But can you help me?
Yeah.
See, times of despair get us to the point where sometimes we think, man, God can't do nothing for me. God can't help me. God's forgotten me. God doesn't even know I exist. God don't even care about me. I mean, I'm so little and nations are less than a drop in a bucket to Him. Why would He care about me? Because He does.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. He cares. I know He cares. Why? He does care about you. Look, if you will, please go just a little bit further. In the same passage there, notice Thomas and them, they're all in their meeting. Thomas, first independent Baptist in the New Testament. I'm sure probably every preacher has always used that, but you say, how do you know? Because he didn't go to church on Sunday night. He wasn't there because Jesus don't show up on Sunday night. They said, hey, Thomas, we saw the Lord. He's like, ain't no way you saw the Lord. I wasn't there.
Yeah, right.
Jesus don't show up unless I'm there.
Right.
He always checks his calendar. If he finds out I'm on vacation, he ain't coming by. Sunday night, we go ball game Sunday night. We got to get ourselves ready for Monday. We got to get our kids ready for school and we got to make sure that they're not out too late. And, you know, it's a long drive. I mean, it's just Sunday night. Sunday night was when Eutychus fell out the window.
Yeah.
Sunday night was when Eutychus got resurrected.
Yeah.
Sunday night was when the Apostle Paul preached till it got so dark and people got so tired, they done fell out, got resurrected, and got back in.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sunday nights are good nights, revival meetings at night time.
Yeah.
It's good meetings to be there.
Yeah.
Thomas said, there ain't no way y'all had a revival meeting over there. I wasn't there. Yeah, that's why we had one, Thomas.
Also known as Jonah. Thomas, we saw the Lord. He was here. I don't believe that.
I mean, if the Lord was here, I'd have to see it for myself. I'm going to put my fingers in His nail prints and my hand in His side. By that time, you know what? Standing up, probably, I think, coming in behind Him, tapping on the shoulder, saying, hey, Tom, how you doing? He said, did you say something that you wanted to put your hands in my nail prints?
Yeah.
And put your hand in my side?
Thomas got down on his face and he said,
yeah.
I was wrong. He did show up. You know what Thomas is known for? He gets right in the same passage that he doubted. But he's not known for getting right. He's known for doubt. You ever been embarrassed because you doubted Him?
Yep.
Oh, I have. I've been, Lord, what are you going to do? Lord, what are you going to do? You can't get me out of this mess. What are you going to do about this? And the Lord's like, man, what are you panicking about? What is your problem? I've used the illustration before. It bears repeating. When we was growing up in the mountains, you know, the leaves fall this time of the year. And we didn't have all them fancy stuff over the gutters and all that kind of stuff and things you could get them up there to get them out with and all that. In my day, they had boys for everything. Hey, boys. Hey, boy, come here. Get up here on that. Nowadays, you call somebody boy, they're like, I'm going to whoop you. It's like, calm down, man. I know. How big gay grow boys where you come from? A lot
bigger than you.
You think
you'll hit me, I will shoot you. I'm too old.
With it, but you'll be dead. Leave me alone. Come here, boy. Daddy say, get up on that roof. He'd give you a boost and throw you up there on the roof.
Get up
there by that gutter. He said, get them leaves out of them gutters. Oh, you over there, you know, crawling down there like you're going to fall all of 8 feet or something, you know. But it looks like you're on a precipice up there. You're going to fall 40 feet, you know, and you crawl down there and then you get ready to grab that gutter. Boy, if you pull that gutter off that face, I'm going to whoop you. So now you're taking your hands off that and you're throwing them leaves down. We didn't put them in bags and stuff like that. You had to put them down there on the ground and then you had to get a rake and rake them up. And then you could torch them later, but you didn't have to throw them in a bag and all that kind of, You're going to rake them. Dad, we just throwing them down. Now we got to pick them up. That's the point of the exercise. It's called sweat. Amen. You're going to come out of that jacket. I don't care if it's 30 degrees outside. The time I'm done with you, you're going to be sweating. Throw that stuff down. He'd say, jump. I'm like, Daddy, you're strong and everything, but I don't know. That's a long way down there. You slide off the edge of that roof like that, and you're holding on like that, and then you start to grab that gutter, and you turn that loose of that gutter, and you're thinking, the next thing you know, you kind of, and you're falling about that far. My dad was a big fella, tall fella. He's up here like this, and them roofs in them days weren't like this stuff you see nowadays. I mean, he could near about touch the gutter. Of course, in your mind, you're jumping 40 feet, you know. He catches you. After he does that a couple of times, you get pretty good. And then he hops and jumps. Well, one time I did that, but I backed up to the top of the roof. I took off my T-shirt. You couldn't really tell the difference much. Whether I had a T-shirt on or not, you wouldn't have known. It wouldn't have mattered. I was white as a ghost. Why are you laughing? I tied my T-shirt around me. I'm going to fly. And I took off running, and I guess he heard that pitter-patter, and all I remember him saying was, you fool! And he's running out like this, you know, and then he catches me and puts me down. He says, boy, if you ever do that again.
But he never dropped me.
Amen. Yeah.
But I've been afraid sometimes the Lord forgot me. I doubted Him. I was afraid He was going to drop me. not into hell.
Right. Right.
Lord, there's no way you can get me out of this mess. I was flying back from out west. We was doing fine till we got to Atlanta. Not ready to head to Jacksonville. You got to go through Atlanta whether you're going to heaven or hell.
Yeah.
I'm headed to heaven going through Atlanta. Amen. That's exactly right. Not Charlotte, not Memphis. You're going through Atlanta. Lord, I'm headed to hell. Well, you're going to purgatory first. You're going to Atlanta. Landed in Atlanta. I made my connection, got on the airplane, and we got ready to head to Jacksonville. It's a short flight, man. I mean, I've seen them, if they're wanting to burn the fuel boy in there in a hurry to get off, I've seen them do that thing in 46 minutes. I mean, from get up to get gone. I mean, they can make that thing go. Around and peels around a different way, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, this ain't the way he normally comes in. And all of a sudden, falls out. But it fell thousands of feet. He might have fallen 10, but it was enough. That whole plane was screaming. I was being cool. I was screaming inside because I was afraid I'd wet myself if I screamed outside. It was that kind of fall. I've flown a little bit, but I mean, it was enough, man. I mean, I was wide-eyed, boy. I mean, I'm like, oh, this is bad. Let me hurry up with this story. He comes around again, and I'm like, oh, Lord, this is like going to the top of the roller coaster and then hitting again. And it did it again, and I'm like, oh, man. Then he comes across the thing, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to make a landing here. We're going to have to go back to Atlanta. This guy's sitting way up in the front of the plane. He says, I'm a diamond. I fly all the time. I don't know how he didn't vector over here and vector over there and go down. He should have landed into down there in Orlando. He should have gone over there to Savannah. He should have gone about that time. I know some of you are asking why we didn't land in these other places, but they're having the same problems. And the safest thing that we could do is go back to Atlanta and refuel, and we'll try again. And, of course, he's all jacked up because the whole world revolves around him.
Yeah.
We land in the plane. Man, he's upset. And a hornet, boy. They refuel the plane. They bump us back out again. Ready to go out onto the tarmac. And they're letting us, before we get out, they say, if you want to get off the plane, you can. This guy's standing up there hollering at the captain and the co-pilot. Hollering at him. Why didn't you do this? I guess because he thought he was riding in the passenger seat, he knew how to fly the plane.
Yeah.
Let that one sink in a minute. I've been listening to preaching for 40 years. That don't mean you're the preacher. I'm just saying, sometimes captains know a little more about flying a plane than somebody just sits on their blessed assurance just flying around a million miles a year. I've seen a lot of surgeons, but you wouldn't want me operating on you. I mean, I've seen them crack them open. You sure wouldn't want me doing it. I'd be like, you clip this wire or you clip this one? Oops, wrong one. Sorry, didn't blow it out. He's fussing. The captain just standing there listening to him. I appreciate it, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you. There's an old man in front of me. They're standing in line trying to get to the bathroom. And the old man walks up to that guy and he says, could you do me a favor, please? And he said, well, would you shut up? I got to pee. Go to the bathroom. Sorry. That's not what he said. I'm just telling you what he said. And so the guy's like, okay. So he goes and sits down. Well, we come back around. Take off, fly. Everything's going good. He said, we're going to try it again. I can still see the Thunderheads off in the distance. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, I don't want to do this again. Land me in St. Augustine. I'll walk. I'm good with that. Listen, man, it's not the crash that bothers me. It's that 30,000-foot drop, the screaming all the way down. Yeah. Brother Lentz and I used to argue all the time. If this plane goes down, I'm going to preach. I said, that's fine. I'm going to give the invitation. I will live to see everybody come forward.
Yeah.
You go ahead and preach. I'm giving the invitation. We come around that thing. Boy, he cut them engines back. Just slid right around that Thunderhead like that and come in just quiet, boy. And all of a sudden that thing dropped out like again. The daddy of that little boy. Boy, quit worrying. He's screaming, he's yelling, he's hollering. He said, boy, the captain's got it. Just relax. He's okay, son. It's all right. We're going to make it. Well, this time when we come around, Mama let out a holler. And that little boy grabbed his mama and said, "Mama, don't you know that the captain's got it?"
I'm like, if I survive this, I'm using that for an illustration.
Because sometimes we forget when we doubt. The captain's got it. Just a quick ending of the story. We get landed in Jacksonville. This big old guy looked like underneath that cabin. Big old guy. Down, you know, I'm fit. Marlboro man, I leaned up against, you know, the cockpit like that. I was thinking, he gonna smoke him if he got him or something. I mean, I know he shouldn't, but he just kind of looked kind of like, whatever, you know. That guy kept on going. He was giving that captain a fit, and the captain said, "Oh, yes, sir, I'm sorry. Appreciate your business. Appreciate you flying with us so much. Appreciate all the business. It's been a lot of money. Yes, sir. Appreciate it. That guy come. And he stood up, and he's looking down on that diamond, and I'm like, oh, I'm just going to sit this. I'm not kidding. I'm like, I ain't in that big a hurry. Oh, he's going to throw him off this plane. This is going to be good. And I still can call somebody I know and watch. Hook him up. I'm like, that big old black guy looked down at me and said, "Sir?" He looked up and he said, "Yeah." He said, "This captain has flown more bombing missions and been in more planes than you have been around. And if the captain said we couldn't make it in, then we couldn't make it in. Because he'll never risk the plane or his passengers just to make sure he gets somewhere for his convenience. Have a nice day." And that old man that had been trying to get by him the first time, "Yeah!" and walked on past him. I wanted to elbow him. I mean, I wanted to come up.
Yeah.
Sometimes when we doubt him, we think he's forgotten us. We think, you know, Lord, why would you want to remember that? He says, "Hey, Thomas, I'm the guy." You know what Thomas did? He got right. Let me just give you a couple more and we'll go to the house. "You ain't going to do nuts Friday night anyway. You came here. Ball game's already over." All the way down to John. Let me just tell you the story real quick, okay? Is that all right with you? I'll still preach you the Bible, but just let me tell you the story. Here's Peter. Now, I like Peter, but sometimes he puts his mouth in gear before he thinks. Of course, I know none of us ever been like that. Ever. But Peter did. Peter denied the Lord around the campfire. Now, before you go to flinging stones at him, let me just say this to you. Peter's is public, and we know about it because it's written. But there have been times, I bet you, you've denied him.
Amen.
Lord told me one time there was four black guys sitting in the car blowing dope in front of Winn-Dixie. I went down there on a Saturday afternoon. I wasn't very preacherly. I had on flip-flops, sweatpants, and a t-shirt. I went down to get some milk and bread for my wife because we had a couple things that were going on there, and to get some stuff to make some sandwiches with and all that. And I run down to the store, and I get in the store and I get ready to go, and the Lord says, "Give them boys a track on the way by." And I was like, "Lord, I ain't got time for that. I got to go." The Lord said, "Well, just go, just hand them a track." I looked at him and I said, "Yeah, I'm going to get in a mess, man. I was a police when I know what they're doing, man. They're going to give me a fit, and then I'm going to wind up in, they're parked in a fire. I'll get them on the way out." So I went in and I got milk and stuff like that. And I said, "If they're still out there, you know, there are." Well, I walk out there and guess what? They're still out there. I got on sweatpants. I ain't got a track on me. Lord said, "There's something in the dashboard of your car." I said, "Well, let me go out there, and if they're still here, I'll go." I was hurrying. "I'll be there in a minute, a couple hundred yards." And I walked over there. I got a track. I said, "You know, I just... that probably wasn't the Lord anyway. I'm a preacher now. Pastor of a church. Good Christian man. Bold, contending for the faith. Street preacher. Yeah. Hallelujah. Preach the fire out of them in the pulpit. I was like, Jesus, shut up and give him a track. Cranked the car up, drove right past him. Got down the road, and the Lord said, excuse me, young man. All right. My blinker.
Kill me. Stephen in my mind. Stone me. They're already stoned. Stick your head in there, you're going to get high.
Now, walked around the driver's side. He put it down about like that. Smoke came out. I'm like, oh, man. He said, what you want, man? I said, I can honestly say the Lord told me to give you guys this. On the back seat, that stuff down. That guy's a preacher. What do you mean? I ain't got no shirt that says King James only on it. I ain't got no hat that says nothing. I got a white t-shirt, gray sweatpants, and flippers. He couldn't see my part of the bumper seat. He said, another guy in the back.
Yeah, bless God, I got something for you. Ajax won't take off of you. Turn that music down, roll these windows down, suck some of that smoke out of here. You're going to be burning in hell, boy. You better, you know, I'm thinking.
Guy turned the music down. I handed him that track. He said, sorry, preacher, we didn't know who you were. Thank you. And that guy in the back seat said, my. He sure know how to run a party, don't he? I said, hey, fellas, the Lord loves you. Died for you. Guy said in the back, he said, yeah, I know he do. I said, kind of a drag. There, and they every one of them said, thank you, preacher. Man, oh, I felt like a dog.
Yeah.
That's one of the biggest blessings I ever had in my life, man. And I was about to walk by that blessing just being disobedient. Now, my denial of him was not out by a little fire, by a little maid. My denial of him wasn't in front of the face of a lion or a bear or a tiger tearing me apart or them threatening to burn me at the stake. My denial of him was it's just inconvenient. It's just I don't really want to deal with that. I ain't got time for all that. They don't want to hear it no how. I was like, well, you know what I felt like? I thought, well, Lord, I really did. I got in the car. I said, I ain't fit for the ministry. I don't mind standing behind a suit and a tie and standing in a pulpit and do it. I don't mind standing on the street with the guys holding up the crib. But that one-on-one, just hand them a track, it's like, I said, Lord, I'm a stinking coward. If that's all it takes for me to deny you, I shouldn't be in the ministry. I went home. My wife said, it sure took you a long time. And I said, yeah, you ain't kidding. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, never mind. I went in my office. I got out on my knees there in front of my desk there on that carpet, and I started talking to the Lord about, you want me to quit? I'll quit. I don't deserve to be here. You know what Peter said? I'm going fishing.
Yeah.
Do you know why Peter said that? He disqualified himself.
Yes, amen.
He said, I denied him and I deserted him. The Lord didn't disqualify him.
Yes. Amen.
Pete thought the Lord forgot him. How do you know? Because the Lord said, go tell my disciples and Peter.
And Peter.
Well, you know what happens. I'm almost done.
Preach.
They out there fishing. Thank you, Lord. And you know what? They always ask you if you caught anything when you ain't caught nothing.
Yeah, that's right.
That's when they ask you. Echoes out across that water. That red ball of the sun starting to turn yellow out there, and the steam coming off of that thing, and the salty sort of a smell to the air, and It's just as still as it can be, and nothing's moving. All you can hear is them little waves bumping that boat every now and then, and that whew, that net going out there and then pulling it in, and hearing the drips come into the boat and the water sloshing around from them pulling that net all night long, sliding side to side, and trash and stuff floating around in there that they pulled out of the net and everything. And whoosh, hey! Look out there across that thing into that sun out there, looking right, and that sun's right behind the silhouette there, looking there and thinking, somebody's up there on the beach. You boys caught anything? Peter said, who? Peter had gotten so far out he didn't even recognize the Lord's voice. John said, Pete, don't you know who that is? Peter says, yeah. Somebody, if he's still standing there when I dock this boat today, will knock his head off. Have you caught anything? Pete, it's the Lord. Mm-hmm. Peter said, reckon what he's doing here. Mm-hmm. Peter comes there onto the beach for the other 12, the other 11. He's looking for Peter.
That's right.
He's having fish all night. Peter's looking at that going, man, I remember them days, boy. Remember the days of them miracles. Remember them days of walking with him and talking with him. Boy, I remember how. Pete, what you doing out here fishing? Lord, you don't want somebody like me. Backslidden, cussing, denying you, running in the face of trouble, lying, telling you I'd never desert, first one out of the feed my lambs. What's that, Lord? I didn't tell you to get out. Get back in the thing, start feeding the lambs. Pete, you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Well, what are you doing fishing? You're supposed to be preaching. What'd you go back to that for? He never one time said, Peter, you denied me. Peter, you betrayed me. Peter, you deserted me. Peter, you lied to me. Peter, you is a cussing. Peter, I told you this is going to happen. He didn't say that. He said, what are you doing out here? He said, hey, go feed the sheep. Stop. I ain't even talking about wherever you was. I just said, go feed the sheep. And Peter got busy. You know what he did? He called him by name. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Well, what in the cat hair are you doing this? Well, Lord, I mean, what would you want somebody like me for? I've messed up. The Lord's like, yeah, praise the Lord. Let's get back to work. Now, you would think that the message would be whether or not the Lord ever forgets you, but I could give you 10 more illustrations to show you the Lord never forgets you. But our tendency is not for Him to forget us, it's for us to forget Him. A lot of times we like the roofers that get up there and they start sliding off that slick tin roof up there and they start hollering, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me, and the nail catches them by the britches. They say, never mind, Lord, the nail caught me. Remember the story about them lepers over there? 10 of them comes to the Lord and gets healed up. 9 of them take off, 1 of them comes back. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says he come back and he said he gave thanks. He said, how were the other 9 that returned to give glory to God? How do I give glory to God? By giving him thanks. See, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when we go through trouble and we go through trials and difficulty, we have the problem that we think God's forgotten us, and the truth of the matter is we've forgotten God.
Amen.
The Bible gives you a key, a secret, an entrance way into heaven, up there into where the preacher was talking about seated with him in heavenly places to get your prayers through and stuff. Yeah. And the secret is praise and thanksgiving. He says to you in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks? You mean thank Him for my daddy dying? Well, he says in everything. You mean thank him for losing the house or losing the car or losing the wife or losing the kids or losing... He said everything. Didn't he? Well, the Lord's forgot me. No. We forgot him. The captain's got it. She sung the song tonight. For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. This sermon ain't for Jonas. But you know what Jonah's problem was? He wasn't grateful anymore for being called to do what God called him to do. He forgot he wasn't some big preacher that could only preach where he wanted to preach anymore and pick his places. He only wanted to go where he wanted to go. And God said, I want you to go down there. He's like, yeah. He'd gotten too big. Let somebody else go down there and do that. He lost his gratitude. Old preacher named Bob Jones Sr. said this, and I'm done. He said, the first step to apostasy always starts with an attitude or a spirit of ingratitude. In my own personal life, I know this. When I've gone through problems and troubles, I've had just a few, not near as many as some of you, but a few. When I've gone through some of those troubles and trials and things like that, I realized that the Lord never forgot me. He never left me, never forsook me. But I forgot Him. I have a tendency not to just forget Him when things are bad. I forget Him even worse when things are good. I take it for granted. Oh, Thanksgiving comes around, I make sure I give Him some thanks. But trouble comes and I forget to say, yeah, and everything give thanks. Trouble at the church, and trouble in the marriage, and trouble with finances, and trouble with physical ailments, and trouble with kids, and trouble with grandkids, and trouble with dogs, and trouble with leaks, and trouble with that, and everything, and everything, and everything. Hey, if you only thank Him when things are good, it makes you a brat. So I think it would be apropos to finish a revival meeting where instead of coming to God and saying, God, do something for me, I want to do something for you. There's one thing God can't do. Say, ain't nothing God can't do. Yes, there is. He can't thank Himself. Gratitude is only shown by His creation. And so what we do is we give glory to God when we thank Him, not just for the good things, but when we thank Him for all things. And when we do that, God gets glory. So I am asking you tonight, I'm asking you to consider coming to an altar. Like the leper, he got up from where he went, turned around and came back. You know what he did? He turned around and came back and got down at the feet of Jesus, fell on his face, and he said, Lord, I just wanted to tell you, thank you, because listen, and I'm done. If it hadn't been for the leprosy, I would have never known you the way I know you now. If it hadn't been for the leprosy, I would have never experienced you healing me. If it hadn't been for this problem that alienated me and isolated me from the rest of my family and from the rest of my friends and from the rest of the town and from my reputation and from my job, Lord, if it hadn't been for this, I would have never seen you. I got to experience something in you that I never got to. Thank you for the leprosy, not just thank you for healing me. Thank you for the disease that got me where you could heal me. Because in trouble, God does things for us that nothing else can do. We need the trouble in our lives. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the privilege of being here in this church during this meeting. I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching. I thank you, Lord, for the liberty to preach and even somewhat long-winded, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have some people that are interested in doing something for you. I'd ask God that you might meet with us here tonight. Spend a little bit of time, help us to understand this very serious principle that will not thank you deserted us as David did in Psalms. And that will not desert you as Jonah tried to do, but Lord, that we'll realize that in spite of our trouble, you're right there and you still know who we are. But that we often forget who you are. Please bless this time, bless this church, bless this preacher, his wife, and family. And I pray, God, that you might have them do something for you until you come to get us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.